Tonight, however, we are on to the third in our You Are Here series. Dad started 2 weeks ago introducing us to the series and laying out the direction for the series. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is basically writing to the church to say that you guys are here. If you imagine like a site map, like you might see at a zoo or a shopping center, he's saying you guys are here, but you need to get to there. And then Michael carried on last week and was trying to help us understand that our faith is both local and it's global. And then tonight on this, our Harvest Sunday or Thanksgiving Sunday, as we now call it, we're looking at how faith cultivates gratitude. And gratitude isn't something that I would have said was always a strong thing in my life, all right? As a child, it was not something that came particularly easy to me. The biggest thing in my life when I was a child was, you guessed it, Christmas. And everyone's got different Christmas arrangements, all right, I get it. And, you know, to everyone, their own individual Christmas arrangements are sacred, and you can't mess with them, all right, but ours were sacred, okay? Ours were that my mum and dad, usually my dad actually would travel to Derry to pick up my nanny and granda, and he would kind of go, and that would take a full day. Normally, it was like the Saturday after you got off for school, you know? That's like the best day of the year. So you get off for school, dad's driven to Derry, picks up nanny and granda, they come back to the house, and it was like Christmas has arrived. Why has Christmas arrived? Because Nanny and Granda have rounded up all the presents from all our family members in Derry, and they've brought them all down to us, all right? So there's like bags and bags of presents. And as you imagine, we are like really stoked about this happening. My brother, my two sisters, and I, we're like, you know, up to high dough because Christmas has finally arrived, okay? And then it gets to the Christmas night and none of us sleep. We're like up all night imagining all the presents we're going to get, even though we've very clearly made out a list of everything we want, all right? But we're like really pumped about this. And then it gets to Christmas morning and you can't ever get up before 7 a.m., okay? That was the rule in our house, 7. So then we get up at 7, we wake up all the family members, we're like running around the house, you have to form an orderly queue at the top of the stairs, and then what proceeded to happen was an Olympic standard race from the top of the stairs to the sitting room to get to the presents, okay? It was pretty intense. In fact, one year it was so intense, I bit my big sister Esther trying to win the race, all right? She's got over it. We've healed. There's been, no, maybe not. But this was like a big deal. We run into the lounge, the door bursts open, you whack the lights on, and you're like, yes, look at all the presents. And you know, all your stuff is like piled up in the corner, like, yeah. And you're like ripping everything open. We're not one of those sad families that like, you open a present, and now you. No, we're not one of those families, right? We're like, go nuts, right? So we're all like ripping, wrapping papers going everywhere, yeah. And then eventually, one Christmas, believe it or not, as I finished pulling the wrapping paper off the last of my presents, I turned to my mom and dad and I said, Mom and Dad, next year for Christmas, I want, are you serious? If my child works out like that, I'm sending them back, all right? I don't know if you can do that, but it's going back in, okay? Because you can't do that. But I did. Gratitude didn't come easily to me. And I don't think it comes easy to lots of us, does it? Gratitude's kind of hard to find. And when we look around at the world in which we live, there's not a huge amount of gratitude there either. A quick search on Instagram reveals that over 60,450,000 photos have been taken with the hashtag blessed. But when we look around our world, do we really see a world that looks as the world as hashtag blessed? For example, in 2014, a survey into employment by the poll and stats specialist Gallup revealed that even in the midst of recession and massive job losses across the USA, only 31% of employees described themselves as actively engaged in their workplace. 51% described themselves as not engaged, and 17.5% described themselves as actively disengaged. All at a time when lots of the country was desperately just trying to get work, trying to find themselves a job, those that were in jobs didn't really care about the ones that they were in. They should be hashtag blessed to be in work, but that's not how they felt. And many of us complain about our cars, for example, as we drive around, like, oh, this car's a total heap, even though 92% of the world's population are envious that you just have one, because they don't. Or when I go to buy a bottle of water in Tesco and I decide that my brand is Evian, you know, because everyone's got their brand, all right? Evian is my brand, all right? I go to try and get my little bottle of Evian and I complain, oh, Tesco doesn't have Evian. The reality is, in the world today, that 1.1 billion people around the world don't have access to clean water. Or when I went out for lunch with Joy on Saturday morning, I went to General Merchant's Cafe. I walked in, and as we were looking down the menu, I was like, oh, they don't have that thing that I like on the menu. And all the while, 862 million people around the world today will struggle with starvation. If we're really honest, what does get a lot of airtime in our generation, in this day and age, is not this notion of thankfulness or gratitude, but rather all that we hear an awful lot about is entitlement, isn't it? We're a generation of entitlement. Watching the Nolan show is a pretty depressing thing at the best of times, but it's a bit of a recurring thing that every time you watch it, there will be various people who feel they should be entitled to various rights or privileges or benefits or entitlements to jobs or care. Not thankful, not gratitude, entitlement. And no matter what way we look at it, gratitude is not the sentiment we feel by and large in the world in which we live. And tonight we read from 1 Corinthians 1, 4-9. And this is what we'll read. We'll read together. Sorry, Ian, I'm messing up the order with which you normally put things on screen. We'll read together. Here we go. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank God for his word. Paul is writing to a church that he planted, okay? We've been kind of on this journey over the last number of weeks, learning a bit about the Corinthian church. And as someone who's in the early stages of planting a church themselves, it's a pretty sobering read when you read this letter. Paul spent something like 2 years there planting this church, and then he carries on his missionary journey. And it's clear, as we'll find out in the weeks that are ahead, as we carry on in this theme, that once he leaves, there are a huge number of issues in the church. As many of the commentators on the book would say that Paul planted a church in Corinth, the problem was that there was too much of Corinth in the church. So within a really short time of planting the church and leaving, he's writing back to try and deal with some of the issues that he's heard about, okay? Issues relating to sex, to relationships, to lawsuits between believers, and to disunity. And can you imagine if in 18 months' time, we've planted our church in Belfast, and I get up to talk to you guys, and you say, well, Dave, how's it going in Belfast? And I start to say, well, there's kind of sex going on between believers. They don't like each other, so they've started lawsuits about each other. I mean, that's not a good report, is it? You're not exactly going to go, Dave and Joy are doing a great job, aren't they? I mean, that's not how it feels. But for Paul, the biggest issue of disunity is the most personal one to him, because some see him as the problem. Reading on into verse 11, this is what it says. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And the crux of the issue is that some of the church members, particularly those who are intelligent and of higher status, the better educated, the wealthy, they preferred a teacher who was slicker, who was brighter, who was more rhetorical, more skilled, basically. Not Paul. Not somebody lower class or working type teacher like he was. The bottom line was, at the heart of it all, they just didn't like him. They just didn't like him. And yet here is Paul, and as we've read the verses at the start, writing to a bunch of people who don't like him, writing to a bunch of people who are divided, writing to a brand of church involved in all sorts of sexual immorality, writing to a people taking lawsuits against each other to settle their quarrels, and he writes, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Really? Really? Like if this was me talking about my church and my church had done X, Y, and Z, is my first reaction going to be, I always thank my God for you? And why does he do that? I don't know if you've ever had to connect with people you know actively don't like you. Maybe you've heard about something they've said about you or whatever. But how I find myself doing it is when I engage with them, I'm on the defensive, all right? I'm not giving a lot away. What I'm saying is always with a straight bat, you know? Or maybe I'm going in quite aggressive. I'm making sure that I'm making my voice heard and then I'm getting out of there as quick as I possibly can. But I'm definitely not leading with thanks. Are you? So why is it that Paul does? Well, firstly, it's because, I think, because gratitude flows from grace. Gratitude flows from grace. Here are verses 4 and 5 again. And we read, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Straight away, Paul gives thanks for them because of the thing that God has done in them and among them. He recognizes the grace that has been at work in them, their gifts. They were an immensely gifted church. They had everything. They had gifts and purpose in Corinth. And even when they've been getting it so wrong, he gives thanks for them and gives thanks for God's work in their lives. But things don't get any better. That's the bad news. He starts with giving thanks for them, and the reality is that the things don't get any better. A short time after writing the letter, whilst continuing on his ministry in Ephesus, he gets word that things aren't any better. It hasn't improved, even after the letter. So Paul takes a short trip to Corinth. That was kind of one of his next moves, and it goes badly. The Bible tells us that it was a source of huge pain for him and for those in the church. So returning to Ephesus, he writes back a second letter, which is 2 Corinthians. And in there in chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, we read this. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You know, the word thanksgiving in verse 15 is actually better translated as gratitude. I'm not going to try and give you the Greek. That's not my bag. Thanksgiving, actually, if replaced with gratitude, is closer to what it actually meant. Gratitude, Paul says, flows from grace. Substituting it back in, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause gratitude to overflow. And you know, you got to wonder why Paul was this way, don't you? I mean, you got to wonder if it was because of what God had done in his life was why he acted this way. While preparing for this week, it's the thing that I couldn't get away from time and time again was why was Paul like this? How could he be like this? How could he write to this church that was actively saying, we don't like you. We know you planted this place, but actually we're going to follow this guy or this guy or this guy. We don't really like you, Paul. You know, and Paul, when you look at his story, when he used to be known as Saul, he was this violent, aggressive, murderous man who was on a single-handed mission to destroy the church. He hated the church. He hated Christians. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is what Acts 9 says. Meanwhile, Saul, while still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He hated the church. And then he meets Jesus. And he has his life radically transformed by grace. And it was extended to him. And that grace literally transforms his whole life. And what is his response to the grace that is at work in him? Well, one of those responses is gratitude. It's gratitude. A quick search at the thematic section of my study Bible around the term gratitude or thankfulness showed that about half the references that it listed in the list were from letters written by Paul. Grace changed him, and Paul couldn't help but give thanks. You know, it's like that thing that I think most of us have when you're a Christian, which is you go to some environments or to some places or stuff happens, and you just can't help it, but it's like thankfulness for God comes out. You don't know where it comes from, but it's there. For me, it's the outdoors. It's always been the outdoors. It's the sights and the smells and the sounds. And that's why I love cycling so much. Unlike my dad, I actually do cycle. Dad just tells you all he cycles. He doesn't actually cycle. I do. And one of the things that I love so much is just how incredible it is to be in the outdoors. I can't help it. It's like the second I get to a place where there's a hill or there's the sea or whatever it is, I just find myself kind of spinning along, and just the words, thank you, Jesus, seem to come out of my mouth, and I don't know where they come from. And for Paul, thank you, Jesus, was one of the hallmarks of his life. All 10 of the letters that he wrote start with the words, thank you. So he writes to the church in Rome, and to Corinth, and to Ephesus, and to Philippi, and to Colossians, Thessalonica. And the first thing in each and every one of those letters is, I thank God for you. It's a thing in his life. It doesn't go away. He just can't help himself but say thank you to God. If Paul was changed by grace, and from the well of grace at work in him, gratitude flowed. And if we want to be a people of genuine gratitude and thankfulness on this, a Thanksgiving Sunday, whose posture towards the world and God's work in the world is one not of entitlement, but of thankfulness, we gotta get this. We've gotta become a people of gratitude. We need to understand that we'll never be that sort of people if we don't come to terms with grace. With grace. Why? Because grace is one of these things that's all about the giver. Grace is all about the giver. 2 Corinthians 4:15, we read it earlier. This is the last line in it. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Grace will cause gratitude towards who? To the glory of God, is what it said. Grace is about the giver. You know, it reminds me of that scene in the best comedy of all time, Father Ted. And it's that scene where Mrs. Doyle goes for tea with her fellow, like, house sitter friend woman. And they go for tea in this, like, little tea shop, and they have a lovely cup of tea, and they're, like, nattering away about churchy stuff. And then it gets to the end, and they start this thing, which is like, I'll get the bill. And then the other one says, no, I'll get the bill. And then it basically turns into, like, World War III. Have you ever seen that? Eventually, like, the police are called, the coffee shop is on fire, all of that sort of stuff, right? And we kind of laugh at that, don't we? But I was out for dinner just about a week ago with some friends, and two of the friends actually decided they were going to bless two of the other friends by paying for their dinner for them. And the first reaction was, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. And you're raging, aren't you? It's like that thing that happens. You just immediately think, no, that's too much. No, ugh. You do that kind of, ugh, no thing, don't you? Rather than gratitude, what's the first thing that comes? It's feel weak, isn't it? Feel weak. A short time after I started working for the Alpha course, I would ring my board chair quite often. We'd want to talk about kind of strategy or what was happening or whatever, and I'd ring him up and say, hey, you know, can we meet for lunch? I'd love to talk about some stuff. And in my mind, I was always like, I'm going to pay, okay? And then, you know, he would send me back a couple of times, you know, Wednesday at 1:00. Does that suit? Yeah, sure. So I would meet him to go for lunch. And in my head, I'm like, we're going to go to like a cafe, you know, for a sandwich, all right? And I'm thinking like, you know, maybe if we, you know, not quite Subway standard, but you know, something a little bit better than that, all right? I'm thinking like, you know, we're going to go decent cafe, get some lunch, I'm going to pay. And then whenever I showed up, my board chair would have booked like a table in Dean's restaurant or somewhere like that, you know? So we'd go for lunch. And we'd show up, and he'd be like, you know, do you want a drink of anything or whatever? You know, and you'd eat your lunch, and then, you know, he'd be like, dessert, yeah? And then, you know, he'd be like, coffee, yeah? And And then it would get to the end, and all the while I'm thinking, like, I can't pay for this. Like, but he would always, always pay. And you know, I realized that for about the first 4 or 5 times that we went to do this, to talk, I never really ended up managing talking about the stuff that I was there to talk about. And the reason was, I felt so wick about the fact that he was always paying, that he was always there to pick up the tab. I just felt like some kind of pathetic child of his, that he was like picking up the bill for because I couldn't pay myself, you know. And I could never come to terms with it. The reality was that I struggled to be with the giver because I couldn't come to terms with a gift. I struggled to be with the giver because I couldn't come to terms with the gift. And when we think about our Christian lives, you know, sometimes that's us too, isn't it? We don't want to be with the giver because we haven't ever come to terms with the gift. Either we haven't recognized it for its value, for how massive it was, for the cost that it took to give it to us, or else we have and we just can't get over it. We're just constantly trying to prove ourselves to God and to other people. And unless we come to terms with the gift available to and at work in all of us, then we'll struggle to be with the giver. And if we want to be a people of gratitude, we got to grasp this. We got to first come to terms with grace. We've got to realize that gratitude flows from grace. But second, gratitude builds relationships. Gratitude builds relationship. Listen to these verses again. This time as the Message translates them. Verses 4-9. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech. It's beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. Just think, you don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us, the life of his son Jesus and our master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. And even then, he starts the next verse, chapter 10, with the word brothers. Why? Because he's trying to build some sort of sense of togetherness as he speaks it. Gratitude is building relationship. You know, when I first read those first couple of verses, it made me think of that happens sometimes in church, you know, when somebody comes up and says, this happens very often when you're staff, by the way, you know, someone comes up and says, you know, Dave, we've got Paul here. Would you just pray for Paul? And inside you go, oh, cack. I don't know Paul. I don't know anything about Paul. Oh, what am I going to say? And then, you know, you kind of like put your hand, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And they say, yeah, okay. And then you start to pray for them and you go, okay, God, we thank you for Paul. I'm trying to remember his name, you know, Paul. And Lord, we thank you that, God, we thank you for that you really love them, God, and that he really loves you. Amen. You know, and then you're like out of there as quickly as you can, you know, because that happens to us sometimes. And when I first read it, I thought, you know, that's what Paul's doing. You know, he can't think of anything better to say. So he's like, oh, I thank God that they love you, Jesus. Now wait till I smash you with this hammer blow of stuff that you've got wrong. But that isn't what he did. That isn't what he did. He recognized the thing that God in him. He gave thanks for it. And in giving thanks for that, the gratitude built relationship. Gratitude builds relationship. He's building togetherness, our shared experience, when he says that God shares it with us. When he says that I think of you often, he's trying to say that this gratitude is building relationship. You know, in this letter, 1 Corinthians, he expresses thanksgiving for them. But in the second letter, 2 Corinthians, it goes even further. This is what 2 Corinthians 2:1-4 says, and this is from the Message again. That's why I decided not to make another visit that could only be painful to both of us. If by merely showing up I would put you in an embarrassingly painful position, how would you then be free to cheer and refresh me? That was my reason for writing a letter instead of coming, so that I wouldn't have to spend a miserable time disappointing the very friends I had looked forward to cheering me up. I was convinced at the time I wrote it that it was best for me, that that was also best for you. And as it turned out, there was pain enough just in writing that letter, more tears than ink on the parchment, but I didn't write it to cause pain. I wrote it so that you would know how much I care. Oh, more than care, I love you. Love you. I thank God for you. I love you. That was the movement of the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church, because gratitude builds relationship. And not just in Paul's life. In Luke 17, Jesus is conducting his earthly ministry. And he's kind of traveling around. He's traveling to Jerusalem at the time. He's traveling through the border between Samaria and Galilee. And it's kind of a wasteland in that area. And as he's doing it, 10 men who are afflicted with leprosy, and if you knew anything about kind of what leprosy meant at that time, it meant that they were detached, they were away from society. These 10 men were on the outskirts of these cities on their own. They recognize Jesus as who he is. They shout across to him. They shout, "Lord, have pity on us." And Jesus shouts back, "Go show yourself to the priest." And what he meant was, really, that I'm healing you, but go to the priest, because if you go to the priest, they'll verify that you've actually been healed. It was sort of like a modern day, go to the doctor and just have them checked out that what God has done is actually true. So he says, go to the priest. And the 10 decide, yeah, we'll act in faith. So they step out in faith, you know. Jesus has literally just, he hasn't said anything else. He's just said, go to the priest. So they act in faith. They start to walk. And just as they start to walk, the Bible says that they're cleansed. They're cleansed. They're healed. 10 men cut off, ostracized on their own, are healed of the thing that meant they were there. And you know what happens? One of them turns. And he runs back to Jesus. We don't know how far they traveled before the cleansing happened. We don't know if they'd walked for a minute or if they'd walked for hours. But one of them turns. He runs back. He finds Jesus. He falls at his feet. And he starts to thank him. He starts to thank him for what he's done. Just completely undone by this work of God in his life. And this man, he was a Samaritan, so he was a foreigner as well. He turns back and he thanks, just to give thanks to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Were 10 not healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up on your way. Your faith has healed and saved." You see, all 10 got healed. All 10 experienced the miracle of God at work in their lives, but only one got relationship. How did he get relationship? He turned back. He ran back to the person that healed him, and he gave thanks. All 10 get healed, but one gets relationship. And that's kind of how it's like in life, isn't it? You ever noticed how gratitude is often so much easier to find at the start and at the end of life? You ever notice that? You know, I can think of so many nights that our phones went off to hear that my granddad wasn't well, and we would kind of rush around in the middle of the night to drive to whatever hospital he'd been taken to, or to go to the house and to be around there. And even right at the end when he died, you know, so much time spending around at the hospital by the bed. And you know what? After all that faffing about, all that running around, all those kind of sleepless nights and long days, I don't regret a single moment. You know, I'm thankful for every single one of those moments. I can't think of one that I wish hadn't happened. I'm thankful for every single moment. I wouldn't change it for the world. And it's the same at the start of life, isn't it? As people that are about to become parents, I keep bumping into people who keep telling me, you know, make sure you get all the sleep you can get now. You know, those sorts of things. Helpful, guys, okay? Make sure you get all the sleep and, you know, go to the cinema, because you never go to the cinema again, right? Now all of you who are parents are thinking, did I say that to Dave? Things like that, right? And it's like this long list. Oh, you know, Dave, have you ever done a nappy before? You know, because you're going to need to learn, and, you know, all these sorts of things, right? Because that's what people say. And you kind of run off these list of things. And then eventually, at some point in that sentence, they will eventually say to you that all the sleepless nights, all the nappies, all the crying, all the totally being out of your depth, all the being skint because every penny that you used to spend on your hobbies is now spent on this little person, that all of that is worth it. They wouldn't change it for the world. And they're so thankful for what's going on. Gratitude is kind of easy to find at the end of life and at the start of life, isn't it? It's just every moment in the middle that seems to be the struggle. You know, joy often jokes with me, and those of you that are married can maybe relate to this, about how our phone calls and text messages used to be, all right? Some of you are smiling. You probably know where this is going, all right? Our text life, that's text life, not sex life. Those are very different things. Our text life, all right? I'm going to stop saying that, or I'm eventually going to say the wrong thing, all right? She tells me that it used to be, all right, that, you know, we would have these long text messages, right? That, you know, every moment was like, no matter how boring or how big a thing was going on, you were like texting each other, you know? And maybe some of you are in that stage right now. I have pity on you. But anyway, you know, you're like texting. Anything was a reason to text. You're like, I was sitting on the bus the other day listening to these two teenagers talk about their like teenage relationship. And it was like, you know, this is it. And they were like, we spoke on the phone for 10 hours one night and all this sort of thing. And it's like, you know, well, I've only spoken on the phone for 6 hours. Maybe I should stop going out with Gary and all this sort of thing, right? So this is like going on in front of me. But that's how it used to be, wasn't it? And Joe would often say, you know, Dave, you used to text me, big long texts. We used to have these big long relationships. And now all I get is a text that says, what time's dinner? Or thanks. Or I'll pick that up. Or what time do you need me to come for you? You know, it's like, it's changed, hasn't it? Big long text just because you could change into something else, like, great, see you shortly. I mean, is this anybody else? Anybody else get that? Esther, you're smiling. And so often, so many relationships break down because we can't lift our eyes out of ourselves, can we? We can't get our eyes out of what I want or what I need or what I'm lacking or what used to be, and on and on and on. And the reality is, at some point along the way, we stop being thankful for the one that we have. We stop being thankful. We stop letting that gratitude and that thankfulness overflow into our next actions. Husbands and wives, when was the last time you reflected on just how thankful you were for your other half and let that be the reason for your text conversation or your phone call or doing the dishes or buying a bunch of flowers? Or offering your other half a kiss. Not just because you should, or because it's kind of what you do every day, or whatever it is, but rather let thankfulness and gratitude be the place where the actions flow from. And it works the same way with our relationship with God too, doesn't it? Do you remember whenever you gave your life to Jesus, when you became a Christian? Do you remember how exciting it was? Do you remember how every single thing that happened was a reason to be thankful to God? Do you remember that? One of the reasons why it's so important that we keep running things like Alpha and we keep really going after the lost as a church is so that we have that flow of people who come into a relationship with Jesus and they're so excited and faith means everything to them and they give thanks for everything and the church is just made vibrant by them being there. Because the rest of us, we become kind of so starched up by it all, don't we? What used to be a reason to be thankful to God and every moment changes. You couldn't wait to get to worship just to let it all out. You couldn't wait to open up the Bible or go to pastorate or home group or discipleship communities, as they're now called. You couldn't wait to get there just to share with other people what God had been doing in your life. Every journey into the great outdoors, as it is and was for me, was just like this little personal worship session. Everything was an answer to prayer. And then someday, you stop. For whatever reason, you stop. You look around at the gifts or the positions held by others and you think, I want that. You struggle with unanswered prayer. Or your life circumstances change, or your relationships go sour, or the church disappoints you. And gratitude is not your first reaction, is it? It's normally, why me? Why me? God, why are you not showing up for me? And what used to be thankfulness suddenly becomes bitterness. And our hearts begin to grow cold. and the relationship with God starts to grow cold too. You know, the only way to start to turn that around is to start to be people who give thanks again, because gratitude flows from grace. And gratitude builds relationship. It builds relationship with God. Those verses that we read earlier on, that gratitude would lead to thanksgiving, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Because gratitude builds relationship. And if we want our relationship with God back, the reality is tonight, guys, that it starts with giving thanks for all that he's done, for all that he's doing, for all that he's already worked in your life, for the thing that Jesus has done, for the world that God has made and placed us into, for relationships in our life, for friendships, for church, for the thing, as Paul did in this, for the things that God is doing even in others. What an incredible thing to give thanks for the thing that God is doing in others, even as sometimes you might want them to do those things in you. Because gratitude first flows from grace. It starts with what God has done in us, and only a heart won by grace can overflow truly in thanks. And gratitude builds relationship, because our relationship with God begins in recognizing the grace at work at us and in others, and results in us saying, "Thank you, Jesus," and extending that same thanks to the world that is around us. You know what the tale of a heart taken over by gratitude is? You know what the tale is? It's generosity. At least I think. Generosity. You know, I truly believe that in this generation, one of the most countercultural things that we can be as the people of God is a people of grace, gratitude, and generosity. What if we were scandalously generous in this day and age? I don't know if any of you, I can't believe I'm about to do this. This is something my dad does on a regular occurrence. I'm about to spoil a TV series for you, all right? I don't know if any of you have watched the Netflix series Master of None, have you? Anybody watch that? Okay, well, my mom's here tonight. I wouldn't recommend it to my mom. It's quite rude. Sorry, mom. I feel bad. I feel like I need to start repenting. But it tracks this actor who's called Dev. He's played by Aziz Ansari. And it's in his pursuit of a career as an actor and of love. And he's living in a big city. And it's kind of that whole journey. And it's really, to be honest, it's a pretty good illustration of life as a millennial. Every decision is the result of poring over Google. Every hotel is booked only after hours of research on TripAdvisor. Every concert attended only for in bands with killer reviews. Every nightclub visited only ones that are exclusive or because he's on the guest list. You want tacos for lunch? That's fine. But it's not worth having tacos unless you can have the best tacos in the city. All right? That's kind of the story of this. And eventually he meets a girl called Rachel, and they are perfect together. All right? They're perfect together. And it's going great. And then it hits the kind of usual relationship bumps, all right? He is meant to be in a film, which he's acted this kind of small part in, but he's kind of led to believe that he's going to have a big part in. And then they go to the premiere, and basically, like, he's not in the film, okay? So the relationship isn't going great. They go to see this film. It turns out he's not really in the film. They've had a bit too much to drink. They end up back at the flat, and they start to unpack the fact that they're just disappointed with life. They start to unpack that, you know what, maybe this hasn't all worked out the way that we thought it would. And then in the middle of this, they start to have this big conversation about, but are we certain about one another? Are we sure that we're meant to be, okay? And that's kind of the start of the relationship. And eventually it boils down that the outcome of this conversation is that they are each going to write down the percentage that they are sure that they are meant to be together. All right, this is already a catastrophic idea, as you can tell. And they kind of do it, and they're going to show it to each other all at the one time. And so they do it, and he writes 80%, and she writes 70. And right in that moment, the relationship's over. Right in that moment, the relationship's over. Because you can't give your heart to something 70% or even 80%, can you? You can't give your heart to something 70%. You can't come in after a hard day at work and say, "Oh, love, I'm 70% happy to see you." You know, that isn't how it works, does it? That just isn't how relationships and the big things that you give your heart, you give your life to, you don't give your life to something 80%. You're all in or you're not in at all. And in Master of None, 70% or 80% meant relationship over. And grace is kind of one of those things, isn't it? Grace is one of those things. You know, God didn't say, for God so loved the world that I give 70% of myself for you. For God so loved the world that I gave my only son. All in. Everything. All in. It cost God everything to extend it to us. Scandalous grace called for scandalous generosity. And as we accept it, we hand over our lives to Jesus, don't we? We hand them over and we do it with an open hand. We give it all to God, to this scandalous generosity. And generosity then is just the overflow of a thankful heart. And I think, you know, just as we kind of reach the end of tonight, I ask Matthew and the guys to come, just as we go into worship. I kind of think there's a couple of things working on us and in us tonight, just as we kind of move into the end part of this evening. And the first is, I think there are some people tonight and you've never come to terms with grace. You know, maybe you have been one of these people that's been, I think I'm in. I'm 70% in God. I'm 30% in God. I'm 50% in God. And maybe tonight is the night where you begin to say to God, you know what, Lord? I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever you have, Lord, I want it. Whatever that means, wherever that goes, I'm all in. And the next is people. You know, I believe that there are some people here tonight and you're really bitter and you're disappointed with other people. They may have wronged you or hurt you unknowingly or knowingly, and you're anything but thankful for them, if you're honest. Maybe it's just for this church. Maybe you're disappointed or you're angry. But I think there's people here tonight, and you need to start to extend gratitude towards those people, people in work or in family or anything like that. And maybe tonight is a moment to start to say thanks for those people out of generosity over the overflow of a heart that has been taken by grace. And the second one is money. And everyone starts to look down when you start to talk about money. But you know what? The reality is that money has a bearing on all our lives, doesn't it? But for some of us, it has a hold. It's not a bearing, it's a hold. You know, when we got married, we wanted to give to church. And I was managing the finances. And I have to be honest that in the first year or so of when we were married, I really struggled. I wrestled with the nature of giving money to church. We were generous in all sorts of other ways with people, but if I'm honest, giving to church and giving to kind of charities and giving to the work of God in the world was not something that flowed easily from a thankful heart. And I wrestled and I wrestled, and eventually my wife, who was kind of keeping on at me about this and wasn't letting me up about this, eventually almost one night, begrudgingly, I said, fine. And I hit send on the like standing order thing, right? And it was anything but thankful, if I'm honest, at that time. And then something happened in the moment that I hit send. It was like the power of something got broken in my life. I don't know what happened. And now I would find that giving to the stuff of God is something that flows easily from us as a couple. And it's something that God did. He allowed it to happen. And you know, we spend so much time debating percentages, and the reality is, we've already learned tonight, is that when we start to break down the percentages that we're in, the percentages of generosity that we have about the things that we belong to, it just doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. The reality is, if you are a believer tonight, God doesn't just own 10% of your bank balance. He owns 100. He owns 100. But what you choose to give is the decision of your heart. It's the overflow of the grace that has been extended to you. And I believe God is doing something today in people that regards money. And maybe this is the time that you decide, you know what, God, this has had control of my life for too long. I'm going to break it tonight. I want to be a person of generosity. I want to let gratitude be the well from which generosity flows.